And you can be seated. Get your Bibles if you're ready to enjoy the Word of God and open to the book of John, the Gospel of John. Find chapter 9. You say, what verses? All of them. All of them. We're going to look at the entire chapter of chapter 9. This one is not very long. I think there's 40 verses total. And we will enjoy this together this morning as the Lord speaks to us. So that you may see is the title of this message this morning. So that you may see. John chapter 9. Well, I worked with Miss Pam for a couple of hours on that. I see she nailed it and did a very good job on playing that beautiful piano piece. It took me all afternoon yesterday to get her right where she... I'm kidding, of course. Hey, you know what? I was up here hugging all the little babies this morning, the kids, you know, and the kids coming up, and they're precious, and we're saying happy Thanksgiving, and we love you, and all these different things we're saying. And then one of the sweetest, most precious little girls in the church, Miss Abby Chambers, comes up to me and says, "Go Gators!" I mean, I couldn't believe that. I mean, all of these little kids up here, Brother Carl, I love you. Brother Carl, oh, happy, I'm looking forward to worshiping Jesus. Happy Thanksgiving. She walks up, taps me on the shoulder, smiles. She says, "Go Gators." And then I saw the devil horns go up. Abby, I can't, you should be embarrassed, do you, a preacher like that? No, I'm teasing, baby. Abby, we love you. You're so funny. Abby's so funny. Oh, my goodness. One of my favorite little kids in the church. Are you okay, Abby? Okay. She's still laughing. I was thinking, boy, if I made her cry, I'm fixing to sit down. But she's laughing. Love you, baby. So funny. All right. Well, let's get to the Word this morning. Oh, by the way, my other team did win. Roll Tide. Yeah, that's my other team. I just want to say that. My other team did win, okay? Brandon, what are you doing with a Gator shirt on this morning? My own son. Why would you do that? Why would you even do that to your dad? Golly. See, y'all see what I got? Now, I have to preach to this. How many of y'all are Gator fans? How many of y'all are Seminole fans? Okay. All right, just wanted to settle that before we went any further. How many of y'all just don't care? Most of you, okay. How many of you wished I just wouldn't even talk about football and just, okay, six of them, okay, all right, good. I'm with you. Carrie, please don't leave. Please, baby, we're going to have a good time. Y'all get your Bibles open to John chapter 9 if you haven't already, so that you might see. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture on several levels. I won't get to preach all the levels that I wish that I could this morning. But it is the account of Jesus with his disciples walking through Jerusalem, and there is a man there who was born blind. The Scriptures say he was born blind. Okay? And the Scriptures make it clear that, of course, this man was born blind and known of the people of the city long before Jesus came on the scene and long before they knew him. Jesus will heal the man born blind. He does it in kind of an odd way. He takes spittle and mixes it with the dirt and makes mud and puts it on the man's eyes and then tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means sent. And so he sent him to the pool named Sent, and then he came back seeing. His eyes were open. So it is an amazing passage of Scripture because of these elements and others. And the disciples ask a very important question. When they see this man born blind, the disciples ask, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Now, we're going to deal with that in a moment. Why would they ask such an insensitive question, just assuming that there was sin somewhere in that man's life and for him to be born blind? We'll talk about that. But anyway, the point is that as this unfolds, there is this amazing narrative of what happens between Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and this man. The man doesn't just come back healed and then it goes on to another account, but rather John continues on with this. The man comes back. The Pharisees go crazy. They call him in. He gives an account. They don't like what he says. They go get the man's parents. They call him in. They don't like what they say. So they go back and get the man again. And they drill him and grill him some more. They still don't like what he says. In the midst of it all, the man is kind of smart-alecky with the Pharisees, and I love this guy. There's a lot of humor in this passage. You don't really see it when you translate it from Greek to English unless you're just really, really immersing yourself, putting yourself in that context. Then you see it. It comes alive. You'll see it this morning. There's a lot of humor there. There's a lot of wit and sarcasm, the blind man. He's so happy, I don't guess he's afraid of anybody now, you know. I mean, the Pharisees were pretty ominous creatures, figures in this day, but he doesn't seem to have any fear of them whatsoever now. He knows that he has come face to face with God. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus doesn't just leave it at that, but he goes and seeks out the man and has a deeper conversation with him and reveals something very important to him. Now, you might think, well, Carl, you've just preached the whole thing. No, not really, because after we examine this, I want us to get a perspective that perhaps you have not had in a long time on what life is all about anyway. And what was Jesus talking about near the end of this passage when he tells the Pharisees, because you think you can see, you are blind. But those who are blind, according to you, are really able to see. What does that mean? Sounds like a bunch of double talk. Oh, but it's deep. And it is a perspective that I think will help us as we go into these holy days and as we really think about who we are and why we're here and what all this is about. I think you will enjoy this message and the perspective it brings this morning. So please listen. Regardless if you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, or if you're somebody that's in church for the first time, maybe in many, many years, maybe the first time in your life, I think that the Lord will use this to speak to your heart today. So get your Bibles, open them to John chapter 9. If you're guests this morning, we have Bibles in the pews in front of you. Plus, I will have it on the overhead as well from the very same translation. Turn the page if you would. So let's look at the entirety of John chapter 9. Let's read it together. I've got a few things underlined because I just want to stop and make a couple comments on those as we go along. So it begins with verse 1. As he went along, that is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. Now the reason I have that underlined is because I've already said it. Because this wasn't a trick Jesus did. Now of course you. No, I don't believe Jesus ever did tricks or put on magic shows, but there were people trying to figure out the unbelievable miracles he did that from time to time would at least initially accuse him of that. It's a trick, or it's demonic, or, you know, they couldn't come to grasp with the things that he did, the instantaneous healings and the raising of the dead and the different things, Lazarus' tomb, and, you know, it's a trick. But of course, every miracle he did would prove out that it couldn't have been a trick because of elements like this. Here was a man born blind in that area long before Jesus was, known of the people long before Jesus. The people knew who he was, knew he was born blind. Born blind, this is not some magic show Jesus is putting on. And then it says, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, when we first read that, we want to think, how politically incorrect, how insensitive to ask such a question. We might even be tempted to think, how ignorant. What do you mean, who sinned? That's stupid. Well, now, folks, listen, it's not that far-fetched. First of all, we know that sometimes parents can be involved in sin. In some certain types of sexual sin, some certain types of sexually transmitted diseases, certain types of drugs you can do while you're pregnant, certain things you can do to not take care of yourself, and babies can be born in conditions like that, and sometimes it is associated with the sin of the parents. Am I right? Sometimes. Okay? Sometimes things that happen bad to us are because of our sin. Sometimes. And they didn't know this man. They didn't know all the details about him, so they're asking, did he do something to, you know, what do you know about this, Lord? Was it his parents? Did his parents do something? What happened here? So it's not as far-fetched as you might think. It was a pretty legitimate question. Now, but notice Jesus' answer. He said, neither this man nor his parents. Oh, by the way, and of course we know that things happen to us and loved ones and even to children. It has nothing to do with our sin or their sin. It just has to do with a fallen world and sometimes genetics or other things or things that go wrong. I mean, those things happen. We understand that. But their question was not as far-fetched as what I'm trying to say as it might have appeared. But listen to Jesus' answer. He said, well, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, that seems like another insensitive, even politically incorrect thing to say. You mean to tell me God caused this man to be born blind so Jesus could come along 30, 40 years later and open his eyes and put on a show? Well, stated like that, that doesn't sound very good. But the answer to that is, apparently from Jesus himself, yes. But it would be way more than a show. It would be to display the glory and power of God himself. And based upon the rest of the narrative, I get the feeling that when it's all said and done, the man was glad for it and didn't mind at all. Now, in case you're wondering, well, you know, you're reading into that. First of all, we'll kind of hear him say something like that, or we'll feel that anyway. But let me tell you this story. It is told of Miss Fanny Crosby, who wrote a lot of the hymns in our Baptist hymnal. If you've never heard that name, it sounds kind of funny, Fanny Crosby, but that is her name. And she wrote several hymns in our hymnal that are very, very famous and very well loved by the church for many, many years. Fanny Crosby was blind. From a childhood, I believe, or perhaps from birth, I don't remember, but all of her life, as long as she could remember, she was blind, and she had no memory of any kind of sight. But obviously, she, like many other blind people, famous blind people, composers and musicians and artists and people who have done very well through the years being totally blind and have contributed much to society, she also was one of those kinds of magnificent, marvelous people. Blessed of God, loved the Lord Jesus, had a personal relationship with the Lord, and out of that relationship wrote many of our beloved hymns. It is said that later on in her life, she was doing some conference on the hymns, and she was a guest, a speaker there, and a guest. And so there was kind of a question and answer. People were very fascinated with her life and her ministry. And someone was asking her about things that she, you know, what her favorite things were, and et cetera, et cetera. And then someone asked the question, if you could take a magic wand and change any one thing about your life, what would it be? Well, people thought, obviously, she would say, oh, if I could just have my sight. I mean, obviously, I could feel like I could do something. You know what her answer was? She says, if I could take a magic wand and have any one wish that I desired to have, it would be that I would remain blind the rest of my life. And the people kind of freaked out. And you could hear the silence. And the guy asked her, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is how it went. The guy asked her, says, why in the world would you wish that? And she says, because when I open my eyes in glory, the first thing I will have ever seen will be the face of Jesus. Amen. Wow. Now there is a depth and a perspective that, see, all of us, you were thinking, and I was too, when I first read that and heard that, you're sitting out there thinking, What do you mean you want to be blind the rest of it? Surely you would want your sight. Surely you would want to be able to see. But her perspective was, look, I've learned how to deal with this. I'm getting along just fine with this. God has used me. He has blessed me. Now, one of the greatest treats I have in store is that when I'm with the Lord in glory, I will be whole. I will be healed. There will be nothing wrong with me. All crying is gone. All pain is gone. All things are made new. And she says, and the first thing I will see when I open my eyes is I will see glory, and I will see Jesus on his throne. I will see his face. And she said, I want that treat to be mine. I have something to look forward to. Isn't that an awesome perspective? Very similarly, when this blind man, who was born blind, has his eyes open, one of the first faces he beholds, one of the first things he sees, is the face of Jesus. He will later find out in this narrative exactly who Jesus is. So, that answer is not nearly as strange as it may sound. Jesus said, this is done for the glory of God. All right, look at verse 4. Jesus continues. He says, you know, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Go, he said, told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? All right, now they're astounded because here he was born blind, sat and begged every day. Everybody knew him. And now he's running around town, speaking to people, looking at people, describing what he sees, going berserkly crazy because now he can see these things. Turn the page if you would. Some claim that he was that man that begged. Others said, no, he only looks like him, but he himself insisted, no, I am that man. How then will your eyes open, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see. Well, where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Oh, goodness. If you know anything about ancient Jewish law, of course, the Word of God is clear that we should honor the Sabbath, keep it holy, and you know, all those things. But the Pharisees had literally, according to historians, had devised a system of some 3,000 rules and regulations that governed exactly how to keep the Sabbath. Their rules and regulations sound absolutely ludicrous and ridiculous to us. They are ludicrous and ridiculous, some of them are. But in that culture, in that day, it was a way for them to try to attain a certain amount of piety. They were trying to earn God's favor, mistakenly understanding the grace of God. And so they were devising ways in order to keep the Sabbath holy. They had such weird rules as on the Sabbath you could only take so many steps. I don't know exactly how many it was, but they, you know, back in those days, they didn't have automobiles and cell phones and all that, so they walked everywhere they went. That was the mode of transportation for most people, the common people. And so they had a rule, a system of rules set out where you literally had to count your steps on the Sabbath if you were going to start, because anything above a certain amount of steps would be considered work, too much work. That's why when you come into the New Testament, you will often hear the phrase, the town of Bethany was about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. For example, what does that mean, a Sabbath day's journey? It was about the amount of steps allowed by law for the Sabbath day. Now, the ancient Jews would have known exactly how many steps. Isn't that interesting? There were all kinds of laws. If you did any kind of work, you had to cook all your meals before the Sabbath because you could not do any cooking on the Sabbath. Just unbelievable things. Right down to the mixing of water with dirt and the making of mud. I'm serious, because of course a lot of that was used in those days for mortar mix and things like that, and so it was illegal to mix certain objects that would create objects that you could have to use in workmanship. I have a sneaky suspicion that this is one of the technicalities they were trying to nail Jesus on. As odd as it sounds to us, he made mud on the Sabbath. On top of that, it was illegal in their laws to do any healing or things of that nature, unless it was just absolute emergencies. They did have a few little exceptions there, but other than that, no works of healing were to be done on the Sabbath. So Jesus was just breaking all of these Sabbath rules and regulations. Now, these are not God's rules and regulations, keep that in mind. They are the Pharisees' rules and regulations. But rather than being happy about this man who was begging and blind being healed and whole, and maybe he can earn a living for himself now, rather than being happy about that, they're going to be mad because Jesus is breaking Sabbath laws. Actually, it was deeper than that. They were just jealous of him. But verse 15, Verse 15, therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. Because now they brought the guy to him and they recognized him. They said, this is the guy. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Well, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. In all the movies, they have British accents now, come on. Okay. For he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, but how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. I mean, they were in a quandary. They were in a dilemma. He had broken the laws of God, G-A-W-D, you know, God. Well, it was their laws, you know. But I mean, they equated it with coming from the mouth of God himself. So therefore, he had to be a sinner. But then others were saying, but how could he do? Only God can do these things. Only God can take a man who's born blind and instantaneously heal him. And so they had a dispute among themselves about who Jesus was. They still haven't settled who this man is. I mean, they so desperately don't want him to be the real one. But he is. In a minute, they're going to go get his parents because they just cannot believe what's standing before their eyes. They're totally ripped up and divided. Have you noticed 2,000 years later, Jesus still totally rips up and divides the world over who he is? Have you noticed that? He said that would happen. It's done in a loving, godly, holy way. I mean, he doesn't come being a jerk and a smart aleck. He just comes being God in the flesh, and people line up on one side or the other as to who he is. Have you noticed? All right, so we follow with verse 17. Turn the page, please. Thank you. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. Well, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. I mean, you know, he doesn't know exactly. You know, he's a prophet. All right, that was a good, safe answer. A godly man. A man sent from God. A prophet. Well, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Well, we know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's a huge thing, y'all. In other words, here's Jesus. He's working miracles. He's teaching. The throngs are coming to him. People are proclaiming he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And Jesus is allowing them to say that. He never once disputes and says, no, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Messiah. And so this is going around with the leaders, the teachers of the law in the synagogue. The synagogue was central to the life of a Jew, especially back in the ancient world there of ancient Palestine under Roman rule. I mean, that was their place of sanity and sanctity within the house of God, if you will. And to be put out of the synagogue, to have their membership revoked would be a horrible thing. That would also mean being put out of a lot of families. And a lot of families, the way they made living was family businesses and families. So you could lose your family, you could lose your livelihood, you could lose your place of worship. It was way more than just going and finding another church like we do around here, you know. No, it's way more than that. I mean, you're put out of the synagogue, that's it. Your life as a Jew is pretty much destroyed. And so the rulers of the synagogue had already put out an edict. Anybody that proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, their life will be ruined. That was the edict. And so the parents are very careful what they're saying here. But they're not lying. They said, this is our son. He was born blind. Well, how was he healed? We don't know. And they didn't know. We don't know. Ask him. He's an adult. And then the scripture tells us why their trepidation there. All right. Now, it says verse 23. Well, that was why his parents said he is of age. Ask him. Verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. They're dragging him all over town. He goes to the pool. He gets his eyes open. The people grab him up, take him to the Pharisees. They drill him and grill him. They send him away. They get the parents. They drill him and grill him. They send them away. They go get the guy again, bring him back. I mean, they are just completely furious about this. A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Really? And you know that because he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Y'all give the Lord a hand for that. Isn't that great? Hey, did any of you recognize that? Where does that come from? Amazing grace. Amazing. I once was blind, but now I see. Isn't that cool? So see, a lot of the great songs of our faith come directly right out of the Scriptures. I mean, most of the songs of our faith at least have the idea of Scripture and doctrine and understanding, but some of them just take just phrases and words just right out of the Scriptures, and they're just right there in the songs. We sing them all the time. We don't even sometimes realize that we're singing words that people uttered in reference to Jesus or to God. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. He said, I know that. Now, y'all can call him a sinner if you want. You can call him a prophet. You can call him Messiah. You can call him a priest. I don't know. All I know is a man put something on my eyes. I did what he said, and now I see. And you can't take that from me. I once was blind, but now I see. Turn the page. Then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I love this guy. Look at verse 27. He answered, I've told you already, but you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh, whoo. I reckon he was in danger of being put out of synagogue real close here. What do y'all think? I mean, there's a lot of humor in the scriptures. You got to know how to kind of look for it. You got to immerse yourself in the context of it. I imagine when the guy said that, he might have even winked at him or smiled. I know I'm just jerk enough. I would have. I'd have winked at him when I said it, you know. I don't know what he did, but still, I love this guy. My kind of man. What do you want to become his disciple too? Verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses." Now, what that means, what that translates to, didn't mean they didn't love God, you know, in their understanding of God. They understood Moses to be the first prophet of God, the first deliverer of God, the first savior of God's people. He was also the one through whom the law was given. And of course, they were teachers of the law, so they were disciples of Moses. That's what they mean. And so we ain't disciples of this Jesus fella. We're disciples of Moses. And that was a very godly thing to say in that day and time. So they thought they had him with that. We know, verse 29, that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Talking about Jesus. Verse 30. Well, the man answered, "Well, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." Y'all like this guy? Y'all, I like this guy. You know, it's, a lot of times people ask, you know, "Brother Carl, who are your Bible heroes?" Well, of course, Jesus, number one. I mean, he's my ultimate world hero. But I mean, you know, you get into the other characters of the Bible. You know, you think the Apostle Paul. And of course, I identify with Peter a lot. He had foot and mouth disease a lot. I identify with that. I talk for a living, so I often say things that I wish I could take back. But from time to time, I think about this guy. I really do. Because, I mean, what happened to him was just unbelievably remarkable, but he stood his ground. I mean, for so long he'd been trounced on, looked down upon, trampled by, treated like a piece of garbage. All of a sudden now he's equal to them. He can see. And he stands his ground. And he uses a little humor, a little sarcasm, but he doesn't deny his faith. His faith is in Jesus. He doesn't know who Jesus is yet entirely, but his faith is in Jesus. Jesus has healed him. He knows it. He knows it more than he knows anything else about life. And he will not deny his faith. I love this guy. Now, that's remarkable. You know, you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And then he goes on. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Now, don't get too deep into that theology. Some people say, "Well, God doesn't listen to sinners. How can we be saved?" Of course, God listens to sinners, or we could not be saved. What he means, though, is God does not take a willfully sinful person and pour his spirit into that man so that he works miraculous things on behalf of the name of God and does these things that only God can do. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, look, you guys are saying he's a sinner, but look what he's doing. And basically what he's saying, and I'm adding these words, but if you take the scriptures in context, basically what he's saying is, and he's done more than just open my eyes. He's healed the lame. He's healed the deaf. He's fed people with loaves of fishes and bread. Throngs are coming to him. He's healing the lepers. We know that God doesn't work like that in the life of an out-and-out filthy sinner. So the man's speaking some deep truth here. He listens to the godly man. Verse 32. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, gosh, you're right. We wish we'd have thought of that. No. You were steeped in sin at birth. You know what they're referring to? His blindness. See, remember what the disciples had asked earlier? See, that was a Jewish thought. If anything bad was wrong with somebody, child or adult, it had to be, always had to be punished, some kind of punishment from God. The Pharisees immediately, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? Although now we know he was right and they were wrong. And so with this, they threw him out. Turn the page if you would. Now, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, I love those words. Four beautiful, precious words. When Jesus found him, Jesus went looking for him. Now, it doesn't say whether the man went looking for Jesus. Perhaps he did. Perhaps he was at least curious, asking around, where is he? But the thing is, Jesus went to him and found him. You don't have to raise your hands, but if you're in here this morning and you say, I'm born again Christian, how many of you can also testify that Jesus came looking for you? You probably didn't get up one morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to be saved today. Probably not. Even if you think that you did that, think what happened before that. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Somewhere you heard about it. Somewhere the Holy Spirit was already opening up your heart so that on a particular day you said, today's the day I'm giving my life to the Lord. Perhaps. But even before that day, Jesus went looking for you. Amen? Or, oh me? Oh, amen. Okay. All right. Good. I just make sure. Okay. So, excuse me. So Jesus found him. He went and found him. And then he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Those are important words. They don't mean as much to us in the English unless we have them explained to us. But those are Hebrew words translated to English. The understanding is, do you believe in the Messiah? Now that understanding goes all the way back to Zechariah chapter 2 verse 10 and chapter 12 verse 10, I believe, where God says, I myself will come and live among you, declares the Lord. I myself will come and be your Savior. I myself. And so there was this understanding that somehow God would send a representative of himself, and or he himself would somehow live among his people and save them from their sins. They would know him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God the Son, all of those terms. The Son of David, sometimes he was called because he would come from the line of King David. All of those are Hebrew messianic terms. So what Jesus is saying, do you believe that there is a coming Messiah? Do you believe that God will visit his people in the flesh and provide for his people? That's what he's asked this man. We kind of miss that in the English, but that's what he's asked him. That's the depth of it. And then the man says, well, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. And listen to what Jesus said. For those who say that the Bible doesn't, Jesus never claimed that he was God with us. Yes, he did. Many, many times. Here's another time. Jesus said, you have now, I love this, seen him. Kind of the Fanny Crosby story. You're looking, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. How much clearer can you be than that? You know, people say Jesus never claimed to be God. No, you don't hear the words, I am God, not in the English, but the Hebrew ear heard it. The Hebrew ear, when he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? God with us, God who will visit the earth in the flesh and provide for the sins of his people. Do you believe in that one? He said, I do. Do you know about him? Is he here? Can you tell me about him? And Jesus said, you're looking at him. I am the one. Wow. God was here. Only God can open the eyes of a man born blind. Jesus said, that's who I am. God has visited you this day, sir. Wow. Then the man said, Lord. And you notice that's capital L. Little O, little R, little D. That's Adonai, which is a term for a king and or a term for worship, a name for God. Lord, I believe. And he paid him great respect. And he said some really nice things to him. There's a big difference between paying somebody great respect and worshiping them, isn't there? He probably fell at his feet, grabbed his feet, began to kiss his feet and hold to his legs and cling to his legs and praise him and laud him. And you know what? Jesus received that worship from this man as God in the flesh. He didn't say, oh, no, don't worship me. Remember the angel told John, don't worship me, worship the Lord. The angel told John, you know what? Jesus, the man worshiped him and Jesus allowed him as Jesus loved him. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. That's an odd statement at first. Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked, What? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, well, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of your sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains upon you. Well, most everybody here is kind of understanding now what he meant by all of that. And I'm not talking down to somebody if you don't understand. I know there are a lot of people newer in the Word and new to this understanding of God's Word. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, the Pharisees, who were teachers of the Word, claimed that they could see all things that God was speaking through his Word. Right? And Jesus said, but you're missing most of it. First of all, God in the flesh is here fulfilling all the prophecies of the Messiah. I'm standing here and you can't even see me. You know, they saw him, but they didn't see him. Do you understand that? They couldn't see that he was fulfilling the scriptures, that he was fulfilling the word. They couldn't see that this might be the Messiah standing before them. They couldn't see to check it out a little bit further. Rather, all they were concerned about was their jobs, their position, their grandeur, the glory that the people might or might not give to them, and whether or not Jesus was breaking Sabbath laws. That's all they could see. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen in the religious world today? Whew, I'm glad that doesn't happen in any Baptist churches. They couldn't see. They could see him, but they couldn't see him. And because they claimed that they could see all things, Jesus said, you know what? You're really blind. He said, but here's a blind man who sees more than you. Oh, he sees physically, but the blind man's already espoused some theology that's deeper than anything the Pharisees have said. He was right and they were wrong. He was blind, but he could see. They could see. Jesus said, but you're really blind. Now you understand. Here's the perspective I want to give with a closing illustration. I've used this before in my many years of preaching here, so some of you have heard this before. It'll be a good refreshment for you, and hopefully you can use this illustration. Many of you have never heard this illustration before. I've used it in conferences. I've used it in revivals. I've used it in crusades. I've used it right here in this pulpit. Every time I use it, people say, you know what? It gave me a whole new perspective of life. I now can see. And so I hope that the Lord will use this for you. Turn the page if you will. I call it the anthill story. How many of you have heard the anthill story before? Okay, good. 10 or 12 of you. Great. So most of you have not. The anthill story is what I call it. Because, see, here's the deal. I want you to think with me for a moment. Now, I'm going to ask you to use your imagination a little bit. But in this story, you will understand the power of the gospel and what it is Jesus was accomplishing. Hear me now. Most of you probably know that ants are blind. That is, there are about 1,000 species of ants in the world. Several species of them literally are stone blind. They have no sight whatsoever. The other species have a type of sight, but as far as being able to see our world, we would still call them blind because their sight is fixated on their world alone, and it's a totally different, it's not a binocular sight like we have, and not a 3D sight like we have, but rather they operate with the feel of their antenna and the different scents that they send out and receive, and then whatever vision, the type of vision their eyes have. Although some, as I said, species of ants have no vision whatsoever, but they get along fine in their world. This is the way they were designed by God, and whenever one faculty is not there, God equips them with other faculties. So it is a true statement to say, basically, that ants are blind. They cannot see as we see. Now, here's what's fascinating about that. Think. So you come out in the middle of a field, and here's an anthill. Let's say it's a great big old anthill. Let's say it's a fire anthill. Billions, gazillions, gazillions of these little things. And they're living in this big pile, this mound of dirt. And that is their world. Now, outside of it, you know, within a few yards, a circle, whatever it is, that they will go and scavenge for food and bring it back and all that. That's the totality of their existence. Now, think about this for a moment. But what that ant doesn't know is there is a whole realm of reality all around them. A whole other world of reality. Now think about it. An anthill in the middle of a field. Even if they go out 100 yards and back, they think they've been to the edge of the universe. They haven't even been to the edge of the acre that they're on. And we know that there are millions and millions and billions and billions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of more acres and thousands and thousands and thousands of miles around the earth and all the different ways. And then this globe sitting out in space, and then from there it goes on forever and ever, and other planets and heavenly bodies that have land on them, if you will, and acres and acres and acres. And the ant has no concept of that. Our mind shuts down when we think about it too much, but at least we have a concept of it. The ant has not a concept of that. They can't see any of that. They can't think about that. They can't fathom that. So this anthill to the ant, that is their universe. We would say, how small all of that is. The ant who goes out 100 yards and comes back says, how big it all is. But what he doesn't know and what we know is he hadn't even scratched the surface. He's just been on the pinhead
He doesn't have a clue how big it is. Ants have never seen the sun and the moon and the stars like we see. They've never seen cities and skyscrapers and automobiles and humans and children and bicycles and motorcycles and animals and mountains and rainbows and space shuttles and skyscrapers and automobiles and trains and airplanes and computers and cell phones, and they just go on and on. They don't have a clue. But I want to ask you a question. The answer, by the way, is yes. But yet, do all of those things I just said, do all of them exist in reality? Are they physical? Are they real? Or are they just figments of our imagination? No. Do we exist? I mean, come on, I'm not being Twilight Zone here. The answer is yes. Do we exist? And if some of you are going, well, I don't know. That depends. Sometimes I exist, sometimes I don't. No, I'm not going there with y'all this morning. I'm saying, do we exist in flesh and blood? Yes. Do the ants exist, if you'll allow me to use, in flesh and blood? Not the same flesh and blood we have, but they're physical realities. Do we exist side by side? And one reality has no idea that another reality exists right beside it. Am I right? But the other reality, that's us, we can see and enter their world, they can't come into ours. We can see everything about their world. We're kind of like God to them. I can see their past, present, and future. I can see where they're going, where they've been, what's going on. I can, if I want to, I can walk by and take my foot and go, whoosh. And they've got all kind of religious explanations for that, I'm sure. But they don't have a clue what really happened. Are you with me? Is that fascinating to think about? Now, hang on, the illustration goes deeper than this, but I'm just wanting you to understand that two physical realities can exist side by side and one of them be totally unaware of the other one. Not only totally unaware, but not able to even scratch the surface of a pinhead as to what is really involved in this other physical, real existence that's right beside them, but they don't know it. Now do the words that Jesus spoke in several places of Scripture, do these words. Remember when Jesus said, you know what? The kingdom of heaven exists all around you and even among you if you could only see it. Wow. And then they would ask him, well, tell us about the kingdom of heaven. And he would say, well, the kingdom of heaven is with you now. Talking about himself. He was from that world. He's from that dimension, from that existence of reality. And now he's here with them explaining it to them. See, a lot of things Jesus said takes on a greater depth when we understand this simple story of the anthill. You know, God has given us illustrations. People ask me all the time, well, how can we, you talk about when we die, we change from this life into something else, but we're still us, but we're different. I don't know. Somebody explain to me how a caterpillar changes into a butterfly and it's still the same creature, but it's different. Are you with me? See, God gives us pictures all around us, how he can do whatever he says he wants to do. And so, how can it be that God and his kingdom exists in reality all around us, but we can't see it? I don't know. How can it be that we exist around ants, but they have no clue we're here? They're real. We're real. They have a life. They have a world. They work every day. We have a life. We have a world. We work every day. We're side by side. They don't have a clue we're here. Not only are we here, but we can control their life if we want to, right? Now watch. Now you're going to have to use your imagination a little bit, but I want to show you. This gets pretty powerful. So let us pretend like somehow we wanted to communicate with those ants. Well, how are you going to do that? I mean, you can't, hey, ant! Ant, look up here! I mean, that won't work. You can't scream at them. You can't get down to their level in the existence we have. So let's pretend like that we somehow, I know some of y'all are impressed that a 53-year-old man could just jump up and down. Like, I know, and I'm going to pay for it later on today. But anyway, let's pretend like that we had the power to transform ourselves into an ant so we could go into their world. Now, let's just pretend for a moment. Use your imagination. Because, see, God did that. God became a man. He came into our world. Let's pretend like you could become an ant. So you're in there. Now all of a sudden you're there. And let's pretend like that you chose to come into that world by being born an ant. You didn't want to just drop down out of the sky and freak them all out. So rather, you're going to come up in the anthill, and you're going to be like one of them until you're of age where the ants will listen to you, and then you begin to speak to them about this world that you just came from that's all around them. And you speak with such authority and power and wisdom and understanding that they have to listen, whether they believe it or not, people still listen. But then you begin to do things and work things. They would call it miracles. But from the world you came from, it would just be a part of your life. And you begin to work outside of their laws of nature and understanding. Now they're looking at you deeper. No other ant has ever done anything like this. No other ant has ever spoken of things like this. No other ant has expanded our mind to the possibilities of a whole nother existence around us like this. And so they begin to listen to you. Many, many, many of the ants begin to understand. And you begin to tell them, if you would believe me, I can provide for you to enjoy all that I have in this world that's all around you, but you can't see it. And some of the ants begin to demand, show us this world. And you say to them, but you're blind to it. Your eyes are not equipped to see that. But if you would believe in me, when you leave this world, I will turn you into what I am so that you can see it and you can see me as I am and you can see it all and you can enjoy it all. And so a bunch of ants believe, a bunch of ants get mad and jealous, and a bunch of ants kill the one that came. Or at least they think. 3 days later, they see that ant back in the anthill. I mean, are you following me? Now let's also pretend that when an ant dies, you would have the power to transform that ant into a human for the sake of our illustration. Can you imagine? So an ant dies, it leaves that, and all of a sudden, standing beside the anthill, poof, they have the vision we have. They have the glorified body we have compared to an ant. They're standing there. They look. They see for the first time the skies, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountain ranges, rainbows, clouds, rain, trees, flowers, birds, airplanes, cars, children, bicycles. They look out. There's a city, skyscrapers, neon lights. They see all of this. It's just like mind-boggling. And then I say to them, you know, because you believed in me, this is all yours. Go enjoy it. And they look down and they say, but I thought this is all there was to life. I thought this pile of dirt was all there was to life. But all around, you mean to tell me all around me, all along, was a whole nother physical reality? That's what I mean to tell you. And because you believed, it's now yours. Isn't that cool? It's now yours. And now, you mean I can go more than 100 yards? Oh, you can go for thousands and thousands of miles. You can just stay on this planet and never see it all. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now let's say another ant dies. Boom, they're transformed. They're standing there. This one looks and says, oh my gosh, what is it? And they see for the first time sun, sky, moon, stars, skyscrapers, neon lights, the rainbows, cars, airplanes, children, everything, flowers, animals, birds. And they go, oh my gosh, this is heavenly. This is paradise. This is unbelievable. And they look down. You mean I came from that? That's where you came from. Yeah, I can see. Yeah, I see. There's my cousin. I see him. But this is me now, and this is, and then you look at him, he said, but you didn't believe. So take a quick, good look around at all you have missed, because you'll never see it again. Depart from me. I never knew you.